We've been looking in the book of Philippians, and there are some rich things in this book. It was written as Paul was in prison, and he gives us an interesting outlook from a prison cell, and the outlook is that of joy. And, you know, there's a lot of situations we can run into life where we feel like we're in a prison. We feel like stuff's just closed in us on us and we can't get out. But, you know, in those situations, you can have joy. Paul did. And he's showing us how. As he writes from the city of Rome to the Greek city of Philippi, he shares with the Christians that were there that he had met that time when he went there and ministered to some ladies out by a river. And then you remember he got thrown in jail because he got rid of a demon that was controlling a girl and messed up some business for some people. And so they threw him in jail. He was beaten. And then there was this earthquake that took place, and all the prisoners were getting ready to leave, and Paul wouldn't let them. And the jailer was going to kill himself. Paul wouldn't let him do that either. And it's just amazing how God worked in all that situation. The jailer became a believer and joined with the ladies who had first become believers. And so Paul's writing this church that he had this special relationship with. In the first chapter, he encourages us to focus ourselves, if we want to have joy, on the right focus. For Paul, it was the focus of the kingdom of God, because he knew that was the entrance into everything that God had. And so the gospel was the big thing for him. The gospel was his focus. His attitude was one of service. And he got that from Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant to all. And if you do that, it really changes how you view things that you're in. In the third chapter, he shared about the activities for joy. And he's sharing in that one, the big activities are getting to know the Lord and pressing forward for what God's called you to do. Don't worry about your setting. Focus on God and what He has for you to do. That's your focus. Push on that and reach forward for that. And then last week we looked at the provisions for joy. These are provisions that God gives us in His kingdom, that if we step into that provision, joy will be part of our life. One of the provisions that was there was rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing in Him. Regardless of the situation, rejoicing in Him. My family and I got a chance to practice that when my dad died. He died a couple of weeks ago. And as soon as I heard the message, I had a choice. Because we always have choices. And you can rejoice in the Lord, or you can run away to other things. But it's always your choice. And so we chose to rejoice in the Lord. And we thank the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you thank the Lord for what's there. You just rejoice in Him. Lord, thank you. You were so good to have this take place this way. And as we've moved several weeks now from my dad's death, we've seen all the things that the Lord did in that and how great that was that my dad went to be with the Lord the way that he did. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. So we rejoice in the Lord. We give ourselves to others. We're gentle with other people and we give ourselves. We prefer other people rather than us. And when you do that, joy will be part of your life. You pray instead of worrying. You know, you make your request to God. And you let Him know what those things are. And God's really good. He hears our prayers. Paul wrote and put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so that's what we do. Regardless of what you've got coming in your life, you take the matter to the Lord. And you say, "Lord, I have this situation. I need to." You know, you don't have to worry. So many people worry and worry, and worry controls their life, and you don't have to worry. You just let God take care of it. You pray and say, "Lord, I want to give you this. I'm choosing to do this rather than worry." He doesn't just pat you on the back and say, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay." He says, "Don't worry, do this." There's a big difference in that. You know? So if you don't worry, what you do is you pray. You make a request known to God with thanksgiving. You become specific and you say, "Lord, this is the situation as I understand it. And I want to ask you," a lot of times I ask God for wisdom. What am I supposed to do? Because many times there's several options that are there. I had several options about going to school when I was going to go to college. Those are options people have to take. There's options that come with everything. I had options on what to do with whether Cindy and I, when I graduated from seminary, the church that I was serving as assistant pastor offered to take us on full time and we'd live in Indiana. And so we asked the Lord, "What do you want us to do?" And it's really interesting, as we were praying about it, the Lord gave Cindy an understanding that we, and me too, but he gave her specific understanding that we were to come east, and she circled on a map the city of Danville, Virginia, and the city of Salisbury, North Carolina. And so as we came east, we sort of figured, okay, the Lord's going to move us somewhere in Danville or in Salisbury. I had never been to Danville in my entire life, and I'd passed through Salisbury. Didn't know anybody there, didn't know anything. And my denomination that I was ordained with was basically in the Midwest. So we come here, and you know what God did, right? I spent 15 years in Danville, Virginia, as the Lord just opened that up. Because we asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want? And the Lord directed. The Lord gives us understanding. So whenever you're going through things, you don't worry about it. You pray. And you pray specifically, and you ask the Lord, what do you want me? And the Lord answers. And He answers with two things. First thing He gives you is peace. You know, just passes under, you just have peace. You don't have to worry, so you just don't worry. You just have peace. And then what He many times does is you're seeking Him. He'll have pieces fall into place where it's obvious you go a certain way. He'll move in your heart and mind, or you'll have peace about a certain decision and you'll go that way. But you ask the Lord. He's the one you involve in this. Don't go through life like everybody else does, where they're faced with all the decisions to make and it's really a big burden for them. Ask the Lord. He knows. He came to carry our burdens. And so it is good. So we do that. And then the last thing that Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that we're to do is to think right. He says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and then he mentions eight things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, he's very concerned that if you're going to understand joy and have joy in your life, that you have to step into provision that God made for that. And the provision that God made for that is you thinking right. You've got a brain. How many of you in this room have a brain? Yeah, I see your hands. Yeah. Some of you use them. Some of you abuse them. Some of you turn them off. You need to use them. Some of you just lull them to sleep by watching television, just do nothing, or you're involved in other things rather than using your brain. The Lord wants us to use our brains, and He encourages us to control our thoughts because your mind matters. And the matters that are in your mind, you need to mind them because the matters in your mind will make a difference on how you live your life. What's in your mind right now? Well, Paul tells us in this great statement how to think. I have people say, I just can't quit thinking about it. And I go, yes, you can quit thinking about it. Because God tells us how we can think. And this is what he says. He made sure we understood. He put all the whatever things are, and that's in the Greek right there in front of everything. Because he wants to make sure you understand this is important to have this list. Now, Paul was making a list. People in his day made lists. Hey, we make lists in our day too, don't we? Of things when you want people to do things. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't the only thing you think about. I mean, you remember when he's talking about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5? I mean, he lists out all these different works of the flesh. And then he says, and the like. You know what and the like means? And anything else that's like it. And so here he's listing out these things, but there are other things that are involved too. So he gives us these so that we get the tenor, we get the framework of how our thinking is supposed to be. And so this is what he says we're to meditate on, we're to think on these things. And he gives us this list. And the reason he does, because God said in the book of Isaiah, there's another Isaiah passage verse, in the book of Isaiah and chapter 48 and verse 22, the Lord says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The people who are wicked are people who choose to live their life without God. Okay? God's just not part of their life. So you don't want to act like the wicked, even though you're redeemed. You want to live your life with the Lord. But there's no peace for the wicked, and the reason is because their actions and their thoughts bring up problems in their life. And when situations happen, they don't know what to do. They don't know to go to the Lord. They don't know to be careful with him. I read a story about a Lutheran pastor in World War II era, and he was traveling back over to Africa on ship in that day, and as he was traveling across, there was a battle taking place, and the Germans sank the boat that he was on, the ship that he was on. They hit it with a torpedo. And so the ship goes down, so he's flying around the water along with a bunch of other people, and the German boat comes up and picks him up. And they take him down in one of the holds down in the ship, and they put the men on one side and women on the other side, and they spend the night there. And their clothes are wet, they don't give them anything, it's just a rough situation. Well, next day they get up and they're all up deck, and they start mingling, and they were asking this pastor, because he's an older guy, this missionary is an older guy, they said, how did you make it? And he said, okay. And they said, well, what did you do? He said, well, when I went there, I figured I can either worry and be upset all night, or, he said, I remember there's this verse of scripture that came to my mind. It was Psalm 121. You know what Psalm 121 says? Let me read it to you, because it's a great psalm. Go there in your Bible. Psalm 121. Listen to what the psalmist writes. He says in Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? He's asking a question. I'm looking at the hills. Where am I going to get help from? He's in a rough situation. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Verse 3 of Psalm 121 says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. And he said, and I remember those words, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. And so I figured, well, Lord, if you're going to stay up all night, I don't know that I have to. So you take this matter. And he said, so I just stretched down on the floor and the Lord brought sleep to me. He didn't worry because he had his mind fixed properly. You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah wrote. His mind is stayed upon you. The Lord keeps people in perfect peace when your minds are stayed on him, when you're focusing on him, when he is the focus of your life. So he tells us in our minds that we have extreme importance on what we do with our minds. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And the Old Testament concept of the heart was this inner part of us. Where you talk to yourself. Do you talk to yourself much? We all do, don't we? As we're working over things and thinking about stuff, all that self-talk, that's what you need to keep with all diligence. Because out of it springs the issues of life. And if that is wrong, guess how your life's going to be? It's going to be characteristic of all the mess that's wrong, rather than walking the way that God wants you to be. Our minds are extremely strong and important. He also wrote in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we think. So your brain is extremely important. Someone said, if you correct your mind, the rest of your life will fall into place. That's really true. Because there's a lot of vultures that go into our mind to pull things that are good and to just drop off dead stuff. And just we need to get rid of that stuff and follow biblical thinking. The reason we need to do that is because Satan hates us. Paul wrote in the to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4 and 5, he says this. He talks about the war that we're in, spiritual war, and the battles for our brain, for our mind. He says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension which that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You know, Satan comes in with thoughts and their ideas that come against the fact that God is, and that God's powerful, and that God loves you, and God wants to work in your life. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's a program on that I saw on television just recently. I enjoy science fiction stuff. That's kind of my deal. And in this particular program, it's called Intelligence. And there's a special agent. His name's Gabriel. And Gabriel has a chip in his brain so that he can intersect with the World Wide Web. And so he can, in a moment's notice, using his brain, pull in all the information from the World Wide Web that he needs on anything. Just like you can go to a browser and bring it in. But it's a lot faster because he can open a whole bunch of them at one time and just be looking at them. And he has this neat capability that they do in the program. And this is the thing I like so much about it. He can visualize an event that took place. And he can see it. And he just walks around the people and walks around the room because he takes a picture that was taken there and he just walks around it and looks at everything. You know what we need to do? We need to capture our thoughts. And that's the picture I get. I capture my thoughts. You capture that thought. You, like you do on a DVD player, you push the pause button and it freezes everything. Then you need to walk around that and look at it and see if it fits the criteria, if it fits the matrix of the way God tells us to think. Look at it. Because all these thoughts that we have in our brain going around all the time, especially if it's one that loops. You know what I mean by that? That just you're constantly running into. It's constantly running up. Every time you sort of get away from talking to somebody, here comes that thought again, and you're just having these thoughts. You need to stop that thing and just get and look at it and inspect it. Walk around it. Look at all the different angles. See what you see in it. Because I got to tell you something. Satan wants to trip you up in your brain. He wants you to be all messed up mentally so that you cannot fulfill what God has for you. Because if you are having to constantly focus on everything on you, then you're not available to be focusing on stuff in the kingdom for other people. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to disable you. He can't take your life from you in the sense of taking you away from God. You belong to the Lord. But he can make it to where you're no good for the kingdom of God and to where you just are messed up and hurting. And that's what he wants to do because he hates us as people. But we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. To what Jesus, what Paul says, Jesus says through Paul how we're supposed to live. And the reason is very, very clear. Jesus said one day, the thief comes to do these three things. To kill, to steal first. You know who wants to steal? Well, let me try it this way. What in your life does he not want to steal? He hates you. He hates you with a passion. You and I are created in the image of God, and He hates us. People that think they can make leagues with the devil, you know, get the devil on their side, they don't understand. He hates them. He'll use them for a little bit, and when He fills them up, then He'll take the rug and pull it out from underneath them, and they'll crash and burn. Look how many people that happens to in the news media that they glorify, and they hold up real high, and all of a sudden, they've crashed and burned. And their lives are wrecked and they're hurt and they're damaged people for the rest of their lives. That's what happens. And Satan hates us. He wants to steal from us everything God wants to bless us with. He wants to physically kill you if he can. The word there in the Greek means violent death. And he wants to kill you. He hates you. You got to understand that. He hates you. That's why you never want to do anything that's his way because his plan for you is to destroy you if he can. And he'll do it by any means possible. One of the trips I took my dad on, next to the last trip I took my dad on to see a doctor, we were stopped at a stoplight at Elm Street. And we were getting ready to turn on to Spring Garden Street. Some of you know that that intersection there, because it's a T intersection. You have to turn left or right. You can't go anywhere else. You're just there. And so I stopped at the light. It was the first car to go. The light changes to green. And so I go and hit the accelerator, and the car begins to move out into the intersection, and all of a sudden, another car comes, and I slam on the brakes. And if I hadn't put on the brakes, we'd have been T-boned by a guy who was doing about 45 on Spring Garden Street and never slowed down. See, Satan hates us. You know what that guy didn't? That guy was not thinking, okay, I want to see if I can hit a car. You know, he was just distracted. He was doing something else, and he ran through the red light. And if Satan wants to distract you in life so that he can kill you. He hates you. And he wants to destroy you. The word means to render you ineffective. to render you to where you can't do what God made you to do. That's what He wants to do. That's what He wants to do. There have been so many people that started out, just think about the Grammys were held, and so many people who are up on those stages got their start in church singing. There's a young lady named Perry. Do you know her? What's her first name? Katy Perry. Yeah. You know her? You know what first album she did? It's a Christian album. Her first album she ever cut was a Christian album. She went to church. She sang about the glory of the Lord. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. And now, she still talks about the Lord some, but He's not the passion of her heart the way He was earlier. The list continues as Satan continues to destroy them. It's so sad because they get a lot of PR time. And I just think of Justin Bieber. You know the situation happening to him right now? And his life is just running out of control. And it's so sad because Satan wants to push people to run out of control. He wants to kill him if possible. You know? And he's done it in the past with a lot of people because he hates us. That's Satan's way. So he wants to do this. He wants to destroy us, to kill us. So God says instead He wants us to do things differently. And He says we need to think differently. And so I have this graphic up here. You see the rope in the front? See that picture? It's got a rope. It's got a flame behind it. Do you see that? I don't know what the flame is for, but I love the picture because the rope gives me a picture of keeping something back. Right? And what God wants to do is to keep things back from your brain. He only wants to have inside the good stuff. And so He wants other things kept out. So what does He want in? What kind of thoughts does He want you to have? Well, He says, first of all, whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. God's Word's true. We know that. And we know that Satan is a liar. Jesus said He's the father of all lies. That means He's the one who began lies. And so He's the father of all lies. And so we have God's truth and Satan's lies that are around. And the devil has a lot of lies. He's got a ton of lies that he throws on people. Tell me one of Satan's lies.
Your heart is bad.
Your heart is bad. Yeah. For Christians, a sin trips them up, and then Satan comes in, your heart's bad. You're no good. You always mess up. You're no good. Whenever I have those thoughts, because it's the thoughts where they're very strong, and it's always, never. Those are tattletale signs that somebody else is implanting a thought into your brain. It's an entity outside of you. It's one of Satan's ambassadors who's giving you the thought. Because the truth is, sometimes you've done bad things, right? It's not that you're always bad. Sometimes I fail, but I'm not a failure. I fail sometimes because I've actually done some things right. You know, I mean, we're all, but whenever you have that, all the thing that will stand out to you. Satan's got a bunch of lies. What's another lie? Nobody loves you. Everybody hates. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I ought to go eat worms. You know, because you know you eat worms if you want to, but you shouldn't eat them because nobody loves you. You because God loves you. You know, the vilest person on the planet, who's done the most horrendous things that you can do as a human being. You know, God loves them and wants them to come to Himself. He's not us. He's holy. He's different than us. He loves them. He's not appreciative of what they've done, and He doesn't like that a bit. Jesus died for them, and God would want them to come. Remember the thief on the cross? He was there for things He had done. He acknowledged that. And Satan's got a bunch of lies. He capitalizes on them. That you can't trust God. That God's Word doesn't make sense. That this isn't going to work if you follow God's way. Have you ever had those things come into your thinking? And Satan just is full of lies. But you don't need to worry. A man wrote this one. He said, "The devil is a liar. Consider carefully what you hear. The devil comes to take away the Word of God from your heart by filling your mind with the voices of fear, greed, and lust. The devil tempts you to worry about tomorrow, to covet the deceitfulness of wealth, and to lust after your physical desires. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Then don't listen to the voices that make you afraid, that lead you away from Jesus, or say, everyone else does it. Did you ever do that one with your parents when you were growing up? Did you all ever use those in this day? Everybody else is doing it. Well, that's not correct. It's all-inclusive words again, right? You can say, a lot of my friends are doing it, and you'll be accurate. Everybody's not accurate. You know? And change it around and have less argument from your parents. But they still want what you're doing. You know, you need to be careful. Satan's a liar. And he hates you, and he wants to destroy you. Satan might be telling you that you're messed up. You did too much wrong. There's no hope for you. That's one of Satan's good lines. There's no hope for you. You can't make it. But he's a liar. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. The Lord says that his mercies are new every morning. And he's extremely faithful to us. Well, whatever things are true. You know what the opposite of being true is? Thoughts. So you need to check it. When you're walking around that element that you're thinking about. Is it true or false? Here's the next thing. Whatever things are noble. We don't use that word much today, noble. But noble means to be serious, means to be courageous, means to be full of integrity, worthy of respect. You know, I think of Moses as a noble individual in the Old Testament. Perfect? No. Noble? Yes. Yes. He was all of those things. I mean, can you imagine standing before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the day who could have had him killed just like that? And he did that. What marvelous courage, integrity, worthy of respect. I guess in our day, one who just died recently, that way is Nelson Mandela. You know Nelson Mandela? When he became the president of South Africa, he could have easily caused major riots within that country by choosing to retaliate for all the injustices that he experienced in his life. But he chose not to do it. Instead, he chose to forgive. He's a man of integrity. I think of the many of our soldiers who are in other countries who risk their lives to save the children of those countries. You know? Are in harm's way regularly and do that to protect the little ones that are there. They're noble. And so God wants us to be that way. The opposite of being noble, being selfish. Is it a selfish thought? Look at it. Look around. Is it one that's built on nobility or selfishness? Here's the next thing. Whatever is just. That means it's right. That means it's right and it's really righteous. It's right. Pilate one day had Jesus in front of him. And he knew the decision he should make. You know what the decision was? Let him go. He had the power to let one prisoner go at Pentecost. At Passover, rather. He always was able to do that. He had the power. All he had to do was say, I'm going to let Jesus be free. But you know what? He knew it was a frame. He knew. How do we know he knew it was a frame? You remember what he did? He washed his hands of the situation. Remember that? Basically brought some awareness. I'm not guilty on this. It's on you. He did what was convenient. He didn't do what was just. A lot of people do what's convenient. They do it because then it won't tag them with something. It won't bother them. It's just convenient. Not just. His name was Nicodemus. You know what Nicodemus did? He did the right thing. And it cost him. Remember he went to Pilate? All of a sudden, he identified himself as a follower of this Jesus. He was in the Sanhedrin. This identified him. He was going to get kicked out of that body. He was a man who had a lot of wealth, but he was using it, putting it all in jeopardy to do what was right. You remember what he did? Took the body of Jesus down, put it in a tomb that he had been preparing for his family, and fulfilled Scripture, by the way, just doing that. Didn't realize it. And so, whatever things are just, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, you have David, king, and you have Uriah. Remember him? One of David's soldiers. Remember what David did? David was not pure in his thoughts, and he saw Uriah's wife taking a bath, Bathsheba, and he brought her in, inquired about her, brought her in, lay with her, she got pregnant. And then you remember what David did? He calls Uriah back and he says, "Hey, come here. Yeah, tell me what's going on in the front. Ah, it's great, good. Go home with your wife. Take a couple of days of R&R." And Uriah didn't do it. He slept with the rest of the soldiers that night in the guardhouse. David found out the next day, he didn't go in there, and why didn't you go? Well, my men are out there, and I'm not going to have time at my home when they're in the heart. And he was a man who was just amazing. He was noble, too. And so David got him drunk. Remember that? Hoping in a drunken stupor he'd go home and cover up the fact that David was the father of this child. And when that didn't work, then David sentenced Uriah to death by having him deliver a letter. And he didn't even look in the letter. Delivered it to Joab, his general. And Joab read it and basically said, "Get Uriah out in the fight where the fight's good and hard and pull back. Let him be killed." And Joab didn't understand, but Joab did. And Uriah died. David wasn't pure. God wants you and me to be pure. You know what the opposite of pure is? Unclean. David was that way. You need to stop. Is this thought a pure thought? Or is this thought a thought that's unclean? The next one is lovely. It means pleasing and agreeable, no strife. It's the word we get brotherly love from. It's what happens when you have two boys that are brothers and they love each other. Now, sometimes they might have strife. I don't know. I never had a brother, so I don't know growing up. I just know that we had strife with my sisters, but... And they were always the cause of it. Well, that's not a true statement, is it? So I got to back up off that one. But brotherly love. It's where things are, where there's no strife. Where there's just, it's great. It's pure and good and lovely. Is the thought that way? Or is it a thought that has hate? What's your thought? Is it a good report? Helpful, encouraging. You speak well of the situation. Or is it critical? Now, there are times when you give constructive criticism. That's okay. But a lot of times it's just critical because you're just critical. Yeah. You can think that way. Is there any virtue? Virtue means it's excellent. It's really good quality. Virtue. The opposite of it is inferior, just getting by. That's why I think every student who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior ought to make the best grades they can possibly make. Not everybody's going to make A's all the way through, but you ought to make the best grades that you can make. All the time. You know what we ought to do at our work? At your work, you ought to do the best that you can do all the time. It's a reflection upon Jesus Christ. And you do the best. You don't do a halfway job. You don't do mediocre. You do really good. Because that's always reflection. And in our thoughts, it needs to be that way. Is it full of virtue? Does it cause me to want to do better, that thought? That's the concept of virtue. If there's anything praiseworthy, that's where you give praise rather than knocking things down. Remember Joshua and Caleb went into the land? They were part of the 12 spies. They came back. You remember what they said? The land is flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. Let's go take it. You know what the 10 said? Can't do it. Can't do it. We can't go. It's a good land, yeah, but boy, there are major problems there. There are major, major problems. And when it's not praiseworthy, it's where there's this complaint, there's this condemnation, there's this stuff that's taking place all the time that's coming out. And so God wants us to have that way in our thoughts. So that's how our thoughts are to be. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. Man came in one day with a friend, older teenager, 19, came with a friend because he was having trouble. He was waking up in cold sweats with these horrible dreams that were just controlling his thoughts all the time. And the pastor hadn't been out of seminary too awful long. He didn't know what to do, so he's thoughts. Okay, so he goes to this passage in Philippians and he says, "Now what I need you to do, I need you to take this passage and I need you to memorize it and think about it. Because remember it said, whatever things you think on these things. He said, I want you to think on these things. He said, so I want, there are eight of them, and so he drew a stop sign, and he said, these are the eight things. And you need to think on these. And any other thought that comes in, you need to say, stop! Because those aren't proper thoughts. And so if it's not true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, excellent, or praiseworthy, stop! Just think on those things. So the first thing he had to do was memorize it. They came back the next week. They said to him, did you memorize the passage? And his friend sort of smiled that was with him. And the pastor looked and said, what's the reason for the smile? He said, you want him to say it frontwards or backwards? And he said, well, frontwards will do fine. And so he gave it to him and he memorized it. He said, can you really do it backwards? And he said, yep. And he did every single word backwards. And he said, well, how are the nightmares? And he said, what nightmares? And I say, the Word of God is powerful. You need to put it in and then you need to act on it. Because Paul says this in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And Paul, this is the way Paul thought. Remember, he's in prison. He could be griping and complaining. He could be downing everything. It smells in here. The guards are rough with me. He could be, that could be constantly his thoughts, but as you read the book of Philippians, that's nowhere in his thoughts. Even the guys that are talking about him bad on the outside, Paul says, even that's reaching out to spread the gospel further. Do you understand? He lived this. He's not just talking about it. He did it. And he said, and if you want to know God's peace in your life, you need to do the things that you saw in me, you've heard from me, that you received. You've got to do it. Then you'll know the peace of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Just do what God says. Well, it won't work. That's a lie. That thought's a lie. It will work. You just need to do it. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Roy Putnam said that as I was growing up, and I remember that statement. And we're to think. We're to think differently. And that word think means to meditate. You meditate on it. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those are things that the ungodly say. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about God's stuff day and night. Folks, if you want to have joy in your life, the way you do that is you control your thoughts. How do you do that? You run them through this grid and you meditate on those things. And it may mean you have to stop and capture the thought and walk around it and say, nope, that's a lie there. No, that's not pure there. No, that's, and just point it out and get away from it. Lord, I don't want to think on those things. I don't want to be that way. I want to do the other way. So would you help me right now think the opposite of that? John Carnegie one time said that if the way of the world is doing something, usually the proper way is the exact opposite of that. It'll be God's way. Because the world's controlled by Satan and he operates on a way that opposes God's way. So, here's what God wants to do. Read the verse with me, would you? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. May that be part of our life.